We're going to do something a little bit different now. I'm not going to teach so much through a psalm. We're going to learn how you ladies can just stare at a psalm. I once spent a morning in the National Gallery in London, and this was my favourite painting. It's a giant oil painting by Paolo Veronese from the 1500s, and it's nearly 5 metres wide and 2.5 metres tall, so maybe actually just a fraction bigger than on the screen. The scene is split in half on a diagonal between the pale, almost ghostly architecture in the top left and the crowd of people in pastels, in blue, in emerald, in crimson, in amber, in gold on the bottom right. The longer you look at this painting, the more you notice the clever way that the painter has composed it to draw your attention towards the man standing on the far right. It shows the family of the recently defeated Persian king kneeling before the man they thought was their conqueror, Alexander the Great. The climax of this moment comes when the shorter man in red interrupts their pleas for mercy with a gesture and says something like, "That's my friend Hephaestion, I'm Alexander." This painting becomes more beautiful the longer you look at it. And when you know what to search for, you'll see much more. Its beauty will begin to move your heart. It's the same with psalms. In words of delight, this big, thick, expensive book here, which you can order through the bookstore, Leland Ryken says, "The sheer beauty and artistry of a psalm are not extraneous to the meaning. But when I read a psalm, I don't see all these things people say to me," that is to Leland. Leland's advice is we need to learn what to look for. Beyond that, we need to take the time to stare at a biblical text. When we do these things, we will see what is there. So in this session, I want to help you see what is there when you stare at a psalm. First, we need to slow down. Everything in our culture is hurried and rushed and busy. With psalms, though, there is no rush to get to the end. Psalms are meditation literature written to guide us to think deeply and broadly. Their artistic beauty is found in their striking words and in the intricate way that those words are woven and pieced together. The way to appreciate the Psalms is to ponder them slowly, to notice their details, and to discover their unique, wordy beauty. In this talk, I'm going to cover 6 of the main text features that are distinctive to Psalms. And I'll give you questions to ask as you take the time to stare at a psalm. So firstly, some psalms have headings. As we've seen in Psalm 60 and 30, psalms often have headings. I'm not talking about the bit that the publishers added to contemporary translations, but the bit in italics or small caps just before verse 1. Jesus himself and his disciple Peter both quoted from the headings of Psalms in their preaching and teaching, so we can follow their example. Read the heading first and ask, what is the heading telling me? Almost half of the Psalms have David's name in the heading, and knowing they are connected to David in some way helps us to know when and where they fit in the long arc of the biblical story. Psalm 90 is probably the oldest psalm, and we know this because it's attributed to Moses. David's son Solomon is connected with 2 psalms, Numbers 72 and 127. If a psalm has a person named in the heading, it can be helpful to take a moment before you read the psalm to summarise what you know about that person. Perhaps search up their name in a Bible app to find out more. The headings for more than a dozen psalms connect them with the events of David's life. specific events. And I've included in the convention booklet a plan, a list, so that you could actually use this as a Bible study guide to learn more about the life of David and about his Psalms on your own or with the women you came here today. In, hopefully, you can take the model from what I'm teaching you here and from my talks. Some Psalms are also written for the choir master, which means they were intended to be used in the public temple worship or teaching. A few more people connected with temple singing and music are mentioned by name in the headings. Even if you're not particularly musical, like me, it can be helpful to listen to these psalms being sung or to read them aloud with others. A lot of the psalms have musical references that have been lost to the mists of time. You can check out other translations, but don't worry too much. The headings are useful to study when they help you understand the psalm. But don't get stuck on Selah or hung up on the difference between Gittith and Sheminith tunes. Ask, what is the heading telling me? Secondly, psalms are poetry. Unfortunately, many of us don't actually like poetry. It's not a common type of writing or speaking, and it doesn't feel familiar. It feels intimidating. And at this point, I'd like to offer my own poem. There once was a woman from Albany who said of the Psalms, "There's so many, with so many lines, and none of them rhyme. How can I read and really like any?" To be honest, that's how some of us feel about the Psalms, isn't it? The poetry that the ancient Hebrew people wrote did not rhyme, and it didn't keep rhythm like English poetry. Instead, Hebrew poetry uses a structure called parallelism. The word parallel means two lines running in the same direction. In literature, parallelism is when you have two parts of a sentence or two sentences in turn that run in the same direction in the words they use or the ideas that they represent. Let me illustrate. Parallelism speaks twice. It speaks two times. Parallelism says something one way, then it restates that idea another way. So when you read a psalm, ask, how are these lines connected? Since the parallelism is the structure within the psalm, the best way to read psalms is to look for parallel lines and focus on each of them in turn. Take notice of any idea which is being reinforced by repetition. Sometimes the parallel lines will express the same basic idea in different ways. Otherwise, they might present an expansion or a contrast of ideas. In Psalm 119, the mem section we just heard read, we see a trilogy of parallel lines. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies. I have more understanding than my teachers. I understand more than the aged. Reading all three of these lines together shows us the scope and the breadth of the wisdom and understanding that is experienced by the one who meditates on God's word throughout the day. So ask, how are these lines connected? Thirdly, psalms use images. The other thing about poetry that makes it different from regular writing and speech is the sheer density of the words and their meaning. Parallelism, which we've just heard about, takes twice as long to say the same thing. But the use of images and metaphor in poetry allow the writer to communicate much richer, fuller ideas than are conveyed by the plain meaning of the words. Psalms portray ideas with the use of images that are emotional and evocative in the same way that Jesus used parables. When you read a psalm, ask, what image do these words show? Psalm 119, verse 103 says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." The psalmist does not literally lick the ink off biblical scrolls. Of course not. In the ancient world, honey was the most intense sweetener, much sweeter than fruits like dates and melons, and far rarer than the sugar that we put in most foods today. Think of the intense sweetness of honey compared to unsweetened food, and realize that God's word is better than any wisdom the world offers. Ask, what image do these words show? Fourthly, Psalms communicate ideas. Psalms don't tell stories like the Gospels. They're not reciting laws and defining religious practices like we see in the books of Moses. And they're not making a theological argument like the New Testament letters. Instead, the Psalms are intended to guide our thoughts in a particular direction, past and around significant ideas, what I like to think of as the flow of the psalm. Hebrew poetry is written in sections, and in our English Bibles, these sections are marked out with white space or gaps between the lines. You will have seen them in the text of Psalm 60 and 30. Each section has its own idea, and the ideas flow from one section to the next to another. When you read a psalm, ask yourself, what is the main idea in each section, and how do these ideas flow through the psalm? Sometimes the breaks between sections are obvious in the original Hebrew language of the psalms, like here in Psalm 119. This psalm is basically one giant alphabetical acrostic with 22 sections related to the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Each of the 8 verses in the section begin with the same letter. So verses 97 to 104 of Psalm 119 all begin with the Hebrew letter mem. I don't read Hebrew, and neither, I'd guess, do most of you. So we rely on translators to point these things out to us through the formatting of our Bibles. Once your attention is focused, we can see that the main idea in mem is that meditating on God's word, verse 97, brings rich understanding, verses 98 to 100, and right living, verses 101 to 104. So ask, what is the main idea in each section, and how do the ideas flow through the psalm? Fifth, and perhaps most importantly, Psalms point us to Jesus. Luke 24, verse 44 records that the resurrected Jesus told his disciples everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. The Psalms, along with the rest of the Old Testament, were written to prepare the way for Jesus and to introduce us to him. The Psalms can teach us how much we need Jesus, and they can help us to know him better. When you read a psalm, think about needing Jesus and knowing Jesus, and ask yourself, can I see Jesus here in this psalm? Some of the psalms are obvious in their connections to Jesus. Read Psalm 22, which Jesus himself quoted when he was being crucified, and you will recognize the suffering Jesus endured on the cross. They have pierced my hands and feet, it literally says. However, Psalms aren't always clear in how they point to Jesus. Not everyone will recognize the same connections, and that's okay. You don't have to find Jesus in every psalm, but you should look for him. Throughout Psalm 119, as we read of the delight the psalmist has in God's sweet word, we are reminded that Jesus Christ is the word of God. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 14, tells us, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Recognizing this truth, that Jesus is the Word of God, we move from the previously identified main idea of the mem section to the truth that meditating on God's Word, Jesus, should be a sweet source of rich wisdom and right living. Ask, can I see Jesus in this psalm. And finally, psalms give us words. The brochure for this conference said, when God chose and called a people for himself, he intended the relationship to involve communication. The book of Psalms give voice to his people's relationship with their God. The Psalms give us words. They give us a voice. God speaks to us and wants us to speak back to him. God wants us to talk to him, and he also wants us to talk to each other about him. The Psalms give us an example, a template, a scaffold for these conversations. When you read a psalm, ask yourself, how will I use these words today? In Psalm 119, we are encouraged to keep meditating on God's word all throughout the day, mulling over the words, asking God to show us what they mean, preaching the words to ourselves and using them to share this godly wisdom with others. One of the easiest ways to keep meditating on the Psalms is to listen to them and sing them. Buy an album by Sons of Korah. Check out the Psalter Project online. Colin Buchanan, for those of you who have young children, has snippets of Psalms among his many memory verse songs. Words we've memorised as lyrics are easy to recall to speak to God, to ourselves and to others. As I've demonstrated in my talks on Psalm 60 and Psalm 30, you can take the words of a psalm and pray them for yourself and for your situation. Reach out to God with the words he has given to you. Ask, how will I use these words today? So this is my advice for you as you read the Psalms for yourself. Slow down and just stare at a psalm. Some psalms have headings, so ask, what is the heading telling me? Psalms are poetry, so ask, how are these lines connected? Psalms use images, so ask, what image do these words show? Psalms communicate ideas, so ask, what is the main idea in each section and how do the ideas flow through the psalm? Psalms point us to Jesus, so ask, can I see Jesus here? Psalms give us words, so ask, how will I use these words today? You won't necessarily be able to answer all these questions with any one particular psalm, but these tools may help you to get more out of the psalms, to appreciate them and to cherish them as God's sweet words to you and for you. And that is my prayerful hope of the psalms that we've shared today. Thank you very much.